Our scripture reading this evening will be 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. We'll be reading verses 3 through 16. And this will be a discussion from which Lanny will be giving us a lesson this evening. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed a good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows.
Good evening. Glad to see you all tonight. I hope that you'll keep your Bibles turned to that passage. We're going to kind of camp out there. There'll be a few other passages brought to bear, but this will be the primary basis of our study tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing about the care of widows. There are different categories of widows. I don't have time to get into the details tonight, but there are actually three categories of widows in this particular text. Maybe we can cover that in another study. But there's something about this text that has always bothered me, and I'm bringing it up at this time because on Wednesday nights, as you know, we're studying about 1 Timothy, and we're almost ready to start chapter 5. And so I thought I would go ahead and lay some groundwork and some introductory lesson here to prepare us for the Wednesday night class when we get to that point. There's always been some things about this passage that bother me, that never did quite add up in my mind. And only in the last, 10 or 12 years did my thoughts begin to finally gel on this particular passage. There, he talks about the qualifications of a widow indeed, and he talks about a condemnation in verse 12, and those are the things that have really bothered me. For example, in verse 9 he says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man." Now I ask myself, what does that have to do with receiving benevolent help from the church? You mean to tell me that if you're 59 and a half and you've got nobody to care for you and you've been a faithful Christian all these years, we're supposed to just let you starve? Is that what the Apostle Paul is really saying? Or is there something else going on here? It says also, not unless she's been the wife of one man. You mean to tell me if she's never married and therefore she doesn't have any children and she's 59 and a half and she needs help, the church is just supposed to let her starve? We can't help her. We can't do anything for her. That kind of stuff bothers me. It doesn't add up. There's something else going on here that we're missing. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. In fact, look at verses 11 and 12. He says, refuse the younger widows. You just say no to them. You don't help them at all. Well, why, Paul? Well, he says, when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, listen, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Now let that sink in a minute. He says these younger widows will desire to get married, and when they desire to get married, that will bring condemnation upon them. Now, just let that sink in, and then drop down two verses, and I scratch my head and I wonder, well, then why did he turn right around and command these younger widows to get married? I desire that the younger widows marry. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You just said in verse 11 that if she gets married, she'll have condemnation because she's cast off her first faith. And so now you're telling me, you turn around two verses later, and you're telling me to have the young widows get married, when you just said that would bring condemnation upon them? There's something missing here, something that doesn't add up. And so I've believed for several years now that there's a little bit more going on in this text than just a benevolent situation. There's a little bit more than meets the eye in this text. I'm not asking you to blindly accept my statements, but I'm asking you to put on your thinking caps. You should do that anytime we enter this assembly anyway. But especially tonight, I want you to put on your thinking caps and think with me tonight about this widow indeed. What's going on here? What's the real story? And we can but piece it together. We may not get a firm and clear picture, but I think we can get some details here that might clear the passage up just a little bit in our minds. First of all, I would suggest to you that the widow indeed was supported at church expense. And you can see that in two verses of the text. Verse 3, he says, honor widows who are really widows. And then in verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now let's go back to verse 3 for just a second. When he says honor widows who are really widows, we usually think of the word honor as showing respect, and it certainly includes that. But the word honor also includes the idea of financial support, and that's what he's discussing in the context. In fact, one translation I consulted says that instead of the word honor, it says support widows who are truly widows. Now, if you question that phrase honor or that word honor widows as including financial support, just drop down and look at verses 17 and 18. And there he speaks about the elder being supported for his work. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and the doctrine. Now, the double honor, there's two honors involved. First honor number one, is the respect that's due him for his work. But the second honor is financial support for his labors. You say, well, how do you know that, Lanny? Look at the next verse, verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's an Old Testament quote. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's a quote from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And so the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament and he quotes the New Testament to back up his claim that elders should be supported financially for their work. And I'm simply saying that to show you that the word honor includes the idea of financial support. Let me bring in one other passage here. Hold your spot in 1 Timothy 5 and turn over to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, Jesus was discussing here how people would get around God's commandments. They were concerned about his disciples not washing their hands when they ate bread. You can see that in verse 2. But in verse 3, Jesus said, well, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, if you stop right there, you might think that he's talking about simply respecting your parents. But look at the next verse. But you say, here's how you get around God's law, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or his mother. And thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The honor here in this passage included taking care of your parents when they got old, when they got incapable of taking care of themselves. And so you honored your parents by providing financial support. And so I bring those passages to bear on this just to show you that in verse 3, when he says, honor widows who are truly widows, he's talking here not simply about respecting them, but he's talking about financially supporting them. And then, of course, if you doubt that at all, verse 16 clinches that when he says that the church, the latter part of verse 16, that the church may relieve those who are really widows. Now, as a little side lesson here, and I won't charge any extra for this, but verse 16 necessarily infers something. A lot of times we talk about the church treasury, and usually our minds run to 1 Corinthians 16, or our mind run to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and those certainly all authorize a church treasury, and we act as though those are the only passages that ever mention a church treasury. But this passage also necessarily infers a church treasury, because if a church is going to relieve someone, if a church is going to relieve widows, then it has to have some financial resources from which to do that. And so we necessarily infer here that there is a church treasury authorized in Scripture, that a local church can have a treasury, and from that treasury it can meet certain expenses. And I might throw in a secondary lesson here. We also see that there's a limit on the treasury of the church. There are a lot of our brethren who think that you can use the church treasury for anything. It doesn't just because the church is made up of individuals and whatever the individual can do, the church can do. And verse 16 says that's not true. That's simply not the case. He says, if any believing man or woman has widows, individuals, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened. The church can't do that. That's for the family to take care of them. And why? So that the church may relieve those who are really widows. So there's a distinction drawn here between what a local church can do with its financial resources and what the individual can do with its financial resources. Those are kind of side lessons, but very important here when we talk about church expenses and what a church can do and what a church cannot do. So the first thing that we notice when we talk about a widow indeed, she was someone who was supported at church expense. The church took care of these widows. Second point I want to make with you tonight is this, and I think this is very important, that these widows were supported on a permanent basis. I think it was last Sunday we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth, and I made mention of how this passage is many times abused. And we get stingy with the Lord's money, and we don't help this person, and we won't help that person, not even with a one-time kind of help them out of a pit here situation because, well, they've got family. And I'm suggesting to you that we abuse the Scriptures when we do that. This passage is not talking about a one-time assistance to someone. This passage is talking about an ongoing assistance, an ongoing benevolent responsibility that's taking place here. There's two reasons I suggest to you. First of all, is found in verse 5. He says, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Here's someone who's all by herself. Her husband is dead. Her children are either dead or she doesn't have any. And so she has no way of having any support. She's got no one to turn to. And so that would suggest to us that she would need some permanent help. Now, in our culture today, and I meant to say this at the beginning, but in our culture today, I've not known of any situation where a church actually helped a widow indeed. Do you? That doesn't mean there hasn't been a situation, but I've never known of a case where a church was helping a widow indeed. I think in our culture today, and I'm talking about American culture, when we have Social Security and we have retirement payments and we have insurance benefits, the widow indeed has almost become obsolete in our culture. Now, that doesn't mean that it couldn't come back into play at some point in the future, but the widow indeed has almost become obsolete in our culture. This woman has no place to go, nobody to turn to, and so this suggests to us a long-term support. The second reason I would suggest to you is found in verse 9. He talks about the widow being taken into the number. The word or the phrase "taken into the number" is translated from a Greek word that means to set down on a register or to enroll. In fact, some of your translations will even use the word "enroll." Do not let a widow be enrolled. And so it means to set them down on a list, to register them, to enroll them. Some Greek scholars suggest that the word means chosen. But, you know, if you're just going to help somebody on a one-time basis, why is it necessary to enroll them? It's not really necessary to have their name down on a roll. Having their name down on a roll is like a reminder. So we say, now we're going to help this one and this one and this one. And so that would suggest, again, a more permanent relief situation. And so we've got to understand that these widows were registered or enrolled or put on a support list to be assisted on a permanent basis, on an ongoing basis. This was not a one-time thing, not a one-time assistance, but an ongoing avenue of assistance. Now, the third thing, and this is where you really got to start thinking with me a little bit. These widows had made some kind of a pledge. These widows had made a pledge. Read with me verses 11 and 12. He says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith." You remember I told you earlier, I said that always bugged me, because he says these widows, if they get married, they bring condemnation on themselves. And then two verses later, he tells these widows to go get married. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't add up. And I think the key to understanding this is the word faith there in verse 12, the last word in verse 12. My New King James Version says they've cast off their first faith. But if you look in the margin of your New King James, if that's what you're using, it says they've cast off their first solemn promise. And that word faith is probably a bad translation. It probably shouldn't be translated that way. If you're reading from the American Standard Version or the New American Standard Version or the Revised Version or the NIV or a number of other translations, they get this word a lot more accurate. That word faith there means a pledge. It means a solemn promise. In fact, W.E. Vine says that in this place it means a pledge of fidelity. So these widows have made some kind of a pledge. That's why they're condemned. because they had made a pledge, you see. Now, that begins to clear up some things for me. It would not be wrong for a widow to get married again. The Bible teaches that repeatedly, and we'll just note one passage here in passing. Hold your spot there and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, he says here, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." And so we see here that a widow can indeed marry again. And yet Paul says this widow has a condemnation if she gets married. Well, how do we figure that? How do we add that up? Well, what happened here is she's made a pledge to remain a widow. My husband has died, and I'm not going to get married again. Now read verses 11 and 12 and see if it doesn't make a whole lot more sense. "Refuse the younger widows." Don't put them on the support list. Why? "Because when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry," which is not wrong in and of itself. "But in their case, they have condemnation because they've cast off their first pledge." You see, they made a pledge. They made a solemn promise. "We're not going to get married again." And when they turn away from that pledge and get married, that's why the condemnation is incurred upon them. So he just cuts to the chase in verse 14. He says, "Look, let's just cut to the chase and don't mess around with this pledge that you can't keep. Just go ahead and get married if you're a younger widow. That's what you need to do. Marry and manage the house and give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully." It would be wrong, in other words, to pledge not to remarry and then renounce that pledge, to go back on that pledge. And I think that's very clear from the text, that she made a pledge to remain a permanent widow. But now that brings up some questions. Why would someone say, "I'm not going to get married again," in this context? Now, I know a lot of people would say, I've heard people say, "Well, I'll never marry again because I'll never find somebody like my husband was. I'll never find another man as good as he was." Well, we're not talking about that kind of a situation. I'm talking about this context. Why would these widows make a pledge, a promise, that they wouldn't marry? And I would suggest to you that these widows had decided that they were going to serve the Lord. They were going to commit themselves to the Lord. And my proof of that is found in verse 5. "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Here is someone who has devoted herself to the Lord's work, to the Lord's service. Now hold your spot here and look at these other passages that I have cited. I want you to look at the Luke passage first, Luke chapter 2, because the language is almost identical. You remember Anna the prophetess? Not Anna the wife of Lanny, but Anna the prophetess. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 36, and this was about the time of the birth of Christ, it says in verse 36, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity." So she'd been married 7 years. "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she'd been a widow a long, long time. Well, what was she doing? She did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayer night and day." Does that sound familiar? It should, because that's exactly what Paul said there of the widow indeed in 1 Timothy 5. The widow indeed continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And here's Anna the prophetess. She's in the temple as a special servant of God, and she continues in prayers and fastings night and day. And I'm suggesting to you it's the same kind of situation. Not only that, but she was a special servant of God in this sense in verse 38. "Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem." She was fasting, she was praying, and she was spreading the news about Jesus Christ and those who were looking for redemption. So she was a special servant of the Lord, dedicated to that service. And she's got no distraction. She doesn't have a family to worry about. She's been a widow for many, many years. She doesn't have a family to worry about, and she can devote her life completely to serving the Lord. Now another passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here in this particular text, the Apostle Paul is giving his advice about widows and people who had not married yet. And in 1 Corinthians 7, particularly verses 34 and 35, notice what he says here. He says, "There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman," that's the virgin that he spoke of, "cares about the things of the Lord. that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to you for your profit, not that I may put a leash upon you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. He says, you widows and you younger women who've never married, you need to think about this. You need to think about, in this context, under this present distress, you need to think about whether or not you're going to get married again. You don't need the distraction of a family at this point in time. And so those passages kind of illustrate what I think is going on in 1 Timothy 5. The widow indeed was someone who's decided, I'm not going to get married again. And the reason I'm not going to get married again is because I want to serve the Lord. I want to devote my life to serving the Lord. And that's why the church was able to keep her up on a permanent basis. You've heard me preach many times because the Apostle Paul said it in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. These widows were not to become permanent bums, quite frankly. They were not to be standing there with their hands stuck out and say, well, you've got to take care of me for the rest of my life because my husband died and I've got nobody to turn to, and you've just got to hand it over to me for the rest of my life. Uh-uh. She was going to earn her keep. She was going to serve. She was going to work in order for the church to be able to keep her up on a regular basis. And so she was working for her support. And that's the thing I think we've missed in this text. It wasn't just benevolence, but this lady had devoted herself to God's service, and in exchange for serving the Lord, she was supported on a full-time basis. She had no family, nobody else to turn to, no other means of support, so she would dedicate herself to the service of the Lord, and the church would keep her up on a permanent, ongoing, continual basis until she left this world. And I believe that's what's going on in 1 Timothy 5. And that kind of clears up in my mind a lot of the qualifications. When we start thinking about the qualifications in verses 9 and 10, and we're going to go to another chart here to look at those qualifications. For example, you remember when we started this lesson, I asked you in verse 9, what does being 60 years old have to do with receiving benevolent help from the church? Well, it has nothing to do with receiving benevolent help from the church. But it has everything to do if you're going to make a pledge to remain a widow. Someone who's 60 years old is probably mature enough to make that pledge. A younger widow, not as likely to stick to that pledge her whole life long. That's very unlikely. It's possible, and it can happen, but it's very unlikely. The younger you are, the older you are, the more mature you are, you're able to make that pledge. Yeah, I think I can make that pledge for the rest of my days. I may live to be 70 or 80 years old. I think I can handle that. And so I'll make the pledge to remain a widow. And so that suddenly that qualification makes sense to me. How about this one? The wife of one man. What he's simply saying is, we don't want a floozy or an unstable woman. If she's going to serve the Lord, and we're going to support her in exchange for that service, we don't want somebody who's flighty, somebody who's a floozy, someone who's of loose morals. We want a stable woman who's mature enough to make that pledge. That's why she had to be the wife of one man. And that's why she had to commit to being a widow for the rest of her life. She had to make that commitment, and she had to be mature enough to make that commitment. Now, think about some of these other qualifications. It says, well reported of for good works in verse 10. Well reported of for good works, if she's brought up children. Now, just stop and ask yourself a question once again. If this is just benevolence, what does that have to do with receiving benevolence? You mean to tell me if a woman is barren, if she can't have children, we're just going to tell her to go out and starve? Why, no. There's something else going on here. And I would suggest to you that these qualifications here, he's saying that she's got to have a record of proven service. She's not going to just say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and never has been here half the time and never has done much for the Lord. This has to be a woman who's known, who has a record, who has a reputation of proven service. And these are some of the things that a widow indeed could do for the church. It says here, if she has brought up children. Now, and let me say this, by the way, before I go into the detail on those qualifications. I don't believe that those qualifications are a complete list. Because if you notice in verse 10 at the very beginning, he says, well reported of for good works. And then at the very end, if she has diligently followed every good work. That's a repetition of the same thought. And what's sandwiched in between are just examples. It could be other things. It wouldn't have to be limited to these things. It could be other things. But she has a proven record of service. And so it says, for example, if she has brought up children. One of the things that a widow indeed could do in exchange for her support is teach children. Take them aside and teach them the Bible and try and teach them and help bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Over in Titus chapter 2. You've heard me say before when I read these verses, we ask the question, where are these classes today? They had them in the first century, and sometimes I wonder if we should not pursue this a little bit more. We have a lot of older women here who could lend a great deal of assistance to the younger women. He says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Well, what are they going to teach? Here it is in verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. You see, the widow indeed would know all about that. She has been the wife of one man. She knows, she has brought up children. And she knows what it is then to love your husband and to love your children. And incidentally, the word love there is the Greek word phileo. And it means to show affection for. To show affection for their husbands and to show affection for their children. The widow indeed has been there and done that. She has the experience and the proven service. And so she could be used in the service of the church to help teach these younger women about raising their children. Another thing you could teach, verse 5, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now there's a lot of women who could fill that role. But certainly the widow indeed could do that. And she could do that in exchange for her service. I will help teach the children of this congregation. I will take them aside. I will take the young ladies aside. I will help teach them in exchange for my support. It says also, if she has lodged strangers. This is the idea of hospitality. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. And here at the very outset of this lady's life in Christ, when she's first converted, the story of Lydia. She was one of the first converts in the city of Philippi. Paul and his companions go to the riverside, verse 13, Acts 16, verse 13. We went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down there and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. So this is a businesswoman. And she worshipped God. She was a Gentile, but she knew about God and worshipped Him. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. There's a woman of hospitality, a woman of some means. Being a seller of purple meant that she was a wealthy woman. Purple was an expensive dye that only the wealthy could afford to purchase and use. And so she was wealthy, making good money, good profit off of selling purple dye. And she becomes a Christian now. She says, listen, if you think I'm faithful, I'd like to extend to you the hospitality of staying in my home. If she has lodged, she see, Paul and his companions were complete strangers to her. This is the first time she'd ever met them. They walked down at the riverside. This is the first time they met them, and yet she was so kind and so benevolent in her disposition. She says, come to my house and stay. I'll take care of you. I'll put you up. I'll give you a place to stay. And so the widow indeed, she's someone who's proven her ability to serve. She can lodge strangers. When someone comes into town and they need a little bit of help, she can take care of that business. If she has washed the saints' feet. Now, again, let me ask you, going back to my question before about benevolence, if this is just benevolence, what does that have to do with anything? Who washes feet today besides a few Pentecostal groups? Who washes feet today? And so are we supposed to turn a lady away if she's 60 years old and she's been the wife of one man and she needs help? You say, but you haven't washed anybody's feet. Are we supposed to turn her away and say, well, you'll just have to go starve? You haven't washed anybody's feet. No, this was an act of hospitality once again. Earlier, when he talks about lodging strangers, that might include people who are not Christians. But here, she has washed the saints' feet, so she's hospitable to those who are outside of Christ, lodging strangers, and she's hospitable to those who are inside of Christ, washing the saints' feet. And I think of an example here, to try and buttress this a little bit, is Romans 16 with Phoebe, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Think about what the Bible says about her. He says, I commend to you, Romans 16, verse 1, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Tell us why, Paul. For she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. She is a helper. She's lodged strangers. She's washed the saints' feet. She's helped the Apostle Paul. she has a proven record of service. And I would suggest to you, I'm not saying Phoebe was a widow indeed. I'm just suggesting to you this is an example of service. This is an example of some of the things that a widow indeed could do in exchange for her financial support. And then, of course, if she has relieved the afflicted. And there are a lot of ways that you can relieve the afflicted, and I just cited one there. One of the things you can do for the afflicted is to pray for them. We don't see that much perhaps around here like we used to, but I know that when I lived in Kentucky, one of the nicest things that you could do for somebody, when you go to their house and you would visit them and you get ready to leave, one of the nicest things, and they took it very, very personally, and they felt very, very deeply about this. Preacher, would you say a prayer for us? And so you'd sit there with the widow or whoever she was, the lady, the man, whoever it was that was sick, and you'd say a prayer, and the tears would just run down their face, and they just loved it. They appreciated it so much. And that's good medicine. That's good medicine. It's worth the time. It takes you all of 5 minutes to go over there. It takes you all of 30 seconds to say a prayer, and it's good medicine. They like it. They appreciate it. A lot of people would appreciate that. And so relieving the afflicted, one of the things you can do, aside from taking them to the doctor and doing things like that, you can pray for them. And so I cited 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5. But what I'm suggesting to you is that these are some of the things that a widow indeed could do. Now, doesn't that kind of put a different slant on the passage altogether? I think it does. And I think it clears up a lot of the difficulties. Let's go over those difficulties once again. Remember what I told you earlier. I said in verses 11 and 12, she's condemned if she gets married. Well, why would you say she's condemned if she gets married and then turn right around two verses later and tell her to get married? That doesn't make any sense unless this is what's going on. Unless there's something more going on here than just helping them. And then I mentioned verses 9 and 10. Why does she have to be 60 years old? Why does she have to be the wife of one man? What does that have to do with receiving benevolence? Absolutely nothing. But it has everything to do, and it makes good sense if we're looking at it in this context, if we're looking at it in light of these widows who were serving God and earning their keep and being supported in exchange for their service. What do you think? I'm not asking for an answer right now. But what do you think about that? Am I right about that, or am I out in left field? One more thing I'll throw in here before we close the lesson. I want you to look at verse 13. Another thing that was very, very important for these widows was that if they were involved in the Lord's work, if they were doing these things, if they were bringing up children and lodging strangers and washing the saints' feet and relieving the afflicted and in exchange for that receiving their support, they would avoid becoming problems. He talked about some who learn to be idle. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And when they get idle that way and they have nothing to do, they wander about from house to house, which is not good, because that leads to more sins. He says, not only idols, but gossips and busybodies. A gossip is a slanderer doing the devil's work, slandering other Christians, and busybodies, sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, and saying things which they ought not. He says, we don't need that. And so the widows indeed can serve, and the younger widows can marry and bear children and manage the house, and they can keep themselves out of trouble. He says, some have already turned aside after Satan. You need to take my advice in these verses and do the things that I've commanded you to do. Well, that's all I had to say. A short sermon, but I hope it made you think a little bit. I wanted to set the stage for that when we got there in class on Wednesday night here in a couple of weeks. And think about that. Let me know what you think about the widow indeed, whether I've got that right or whether I'm out in left field. But for now, if you're using a songbook, take your songbooks and turn to number 325. 325. I Am Resolved, which makes an excellent invitation song because I think it sums up our responsibility in the plan of salvation. You and I have to make a decision. You and I have to make a choice. And we have to choose no longer to wait. As he says here, no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight. We have to make a choice, and that choice must be to stop sinning and to start living righteously, to start doing the Lord's will. So if you're here tonight and not a Christian, we want you to resolve tonight. We want you to make the choice. We want you to make the choice to stop listening to the devil, to stop listening to the pull of the flesh, to stop listening to all the evil in this world and start listening to God. Resolve, purpose in your heart that you're going to serve God from this day forward. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, we will take you into this tank of water behind me and we will baptize you for the remission of sins. And if you've already been baptized but you have drifted away, then you need to resolve as well that you're not going to drift away any longer, but you're going to come back to the Lord and serve Him. And if we can assist you in that endeavor, then come right now while we stand and while we sing.